Mark. Hey, welcome back, Karen. Mark chapter 8. Mark 8. In those days, again, when there was a great multitude and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples and said to them, I feel compassion for the multitude because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their home, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from a distance. And his disciples answered him, where will anyone be able to find enough to satisfy these men with bread here in a desolate place? And he was asking them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And he directed the multitude to sit down on the ground, and taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks and broke them and started giving them to his disciples to serve to them. And they served them to the multitude. And they also had a few small fish, and after he had blessed them, he ordered these to be served as well. And they ate and were satisfied. They picked up and they picked up 7 large baskets full of what was left over of the broken pieces. And about 4,000 were there, and he sent them away. And immediately he entered the boat and his disciples and came to the district of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, why does this generation seek for a sign? Well, truly I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. And leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side. And they had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than 1 loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, saying, watch out, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began to discuss with one another the fact they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, you do not see. Having ears, you do not hear. Do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up? I said to them, 12. When I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, do you not yet understand? And they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and entreated him to touch him. And taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village. And after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands upon him, he asked him, do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see men, for I am seeing them like trees walking about. Then again he laid his hands upon his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored, and began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, do not even enter the village. And Jesus went out along with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he questioned his disciples, saying to them, who do people say that I am? And they told him, saying, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others one of the prophets. And he continued by questioning them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said to him, thou art the Christ. And he warned them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. And turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your man on God's interest but man's. And he summoned the multitude with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel shall save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Amen. Chapter 8 starts off with another incredible miracle. And this miracle was precipitated by God's compassion, by the compassion of Jesus as he looked upon the multitudes. And so he does something. So he, you know, gets these guys together. He multiplies food again. You know, I want to tell you that this miracle is quite common even in our day. I've heard personally many stories of God multiplying. I used to have a video. I think maybe I should bring it. It's back in California in our storage. And there's a video of this truck that's in Mexico, and they were feeding a bunch of people. And I swear, the food just kept multiplying. They actually had this on a video. And actually, some of these guys, you guys are going to go see Heidi Baker. Heidi Baker's got this incredible story. She's an alumnus from my school, and she runs a ministry in Mozambique. When the country was kind of going through turmoil, they had a huge orphanage that they started. At that time, they probably had about 50, 60, 70 kids around that ballpark. It was quite young. Now they've got thousands. What happened was that they got kicked out of their site that they had put money in. They got booted out and end up staying in this very small apartment in Maputo, in Mozambique. And I mean, can you imagine this apartment with Heidi, her husband, and their kids, and then about 50 other orphans, and they're jam packed in this place. Well, a Southern Baptist missionary couple heard what was happening to them, and you know, it was quite a distress. And so he brought them some food. But he only brought food for the immediate family, basically for husband, wife, and two kids. It was a pot of soup, you know. And so, you know, they thanked him, you know, well-meaning. But, you know, Heidi's thinking, how can I eat this when, you know, we've got 50 hungry kids here? And so they took the pot and they laid it on the kitchen table and they just blessed it. And they asked God to touch it. And, you know, every single person was full in one small pot of soup. You know, and so this stuff is happening all the time. Now, this miracle that happens here, disciples don't quite get it yet. You know, and it's more than feeding people. And I want you to see something. It's much more than God having compassion. It's a statement about who God is. And so he comes and he turns to them, and they get in the boat, and it says here that they only took one loaf of bread with them, right? I mean, here they were, right? They've got, you know, basically in this passage, they've got, what, seven large baskets full of bread. And these knuckleheads only bring one piece of bread with them on the boat. And so they're in the boat. They're going to the other side. Jesus is teaching, probably the greatest teacher this world has ever known. And he starts teaching, and what are the disciples doing, right? Hey, man, I'm kind of hungry. You know, how about you? You hungry, Peter? Hey, John, you know, hey, did you bring any bread? Hey, Mark, did you get, you know, and these guys are talking about bread. You know, and they come to the conclusion that they only have one piece of bread. You know, and it kind of, you know, Jesus is teaching. The disciples are talking about food, right? You know, maybe this is a bad time to talk about food in front of you guys these days. You know, but, and he turns to them and he says, look, don't you get it? You know, don't you understand? Do you have a hard heart? You know, and this is God's message. It's very simple, right? This is God economics, right? This is spiritual economics. He says to them, look, when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full? And they said 12. All right, that's good, right? So five loaves fed 5,000 people, 12 baskets left over. Now, the next time, he says, the next time I had seven loaves of bread, I fed 4,000, and I had seven baskets left over, right? This is, again, God's economics. Basically, God takes little, or I should say less, feeds more, and more is left over, right? That's what God was saying to them, right? Or that's what Jesus was saying to them, right? I mean, five loaves, 5,000, 12 baskets. Seven loaves, two loaves more, 4,000, 1,000 less, and five baskets full less. Right? See, in our state of mind or being, you know, in our culture and the way we live, we always want more. We think, God, if I'm going to do this, you got to give me these funds, man. You know, you got to provide this, you got to give me that, you know, you need to give me education, you need to, you know, and so on and so forth. We're always thinking in terms of, I need all this, you know, but God's economics, he actually needs just a little bit. And he was turning to his disciples and saying, look, I can take less, do more, and have more left over. And why he was trying to get them to grasp is Jesus saying, can you believe what I could do with one loaf of bread? You know what I mean? I mean, you know, it's like, guys, do you understand what I can do with just one? You know, I mean, you know, I take less, feed more, and I have more left over. Can you imagine how many people I can feed with just one loaf of bread? You know, and so we ourselves, we have to be very careful, you know, that we don't get into the mindset of this world. You know, God takes less. That's why God just looks for one person. You know, he doesn't need the masses and the multitudes, you know. He'll just take that one person and will lead the masses and the multitudes. You know, God's always into less. You know, he's not really into the more. He is the one that will bring the more, right? And all we have to do is just bring the little. You know, this is the biblical lesson. He who is faithful with a little thing will be entrusted with much. All God wants is just that little bit. Because with that little bit, God can do a lot. A lot more when the world gives a lot, or you know what I mean? It's a totally different paradigm, you know? And so you have to understand this is who God is, right? And so, you know, when we look at a personal application, God looks out and he's looking for someone to serve him and do his will, and, you know, and he's just waiting for the person that raises his hand and say, well, Lord, I don't have much. I can't give you much. I'm not that talented or skilled, but I'm available, God. Here I am. Send me. And that's all God wants. He doesn't need the superstar. You know what I mean? He doesn't need the most gifted. He'll make you gifted. You know what I mean? He's the one who will, you know, provide the gifts for you. He just wants that humble person that says, you know, Lord, I don't have much to offer, but here I am. You know, here I am, right? He just needs a little bit, you know? And so don't be deceived in thinking that you have to arrive at some place, or, you know, you have to have this much or whatever. That's not God's economics. You know, as you look through the scriptures, right, you always see God always using the small, right? He has chosen, right, the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, the weak things to shame the strong, things that are not to shame the things that are. That's just who God is. That's just his character. Why? So he could be glorified, so that man could take no glory for ourselves. You know, and then he comes to Bethsaida, and he does another crazy thing. And this time, he doesn't spit in his hands and put on the guy's eyes. He actually spits on his eyes, right? And so this is, you know, holy loogie, you know, coming our way, right? I mean, this is amazing. You know, and the key kind of a side note to this thing is we have a proof text of what we call progressive healing. Now, some people that are not so used to the healing movement or something, or don't really believe in too much, they just always assume that if you pray for someone, they need to be healed right on the spot, you know, complete healing and whatnot. But we see Jesus here that he does this thing, you know, and this is what we call progressive healing. Right, so it starts off, and you know, he lays hands on him, he touches him, and all of a sudden he sees somewhat, but he just sees people, but they're like trees. In other words, they're very blurry. You know, he's not fully healed, but he's progressively getting there. And so Jesus intently stares at him and lays hands again, and then he becomes fully healed. Right, and so you know, don't be discouraged when you're praying for the sick. You know, and you know, they're only kind of moving along in that. This is progressive healing. This is, you know, quite common, you know, that we'll pray for someone and they'll start getting well, you know, and you just let the Holy Spirit continue that work. And you continue to pray, you know, for that person, and then let, you know, God create the fullness, you know, in that healing, right? So don't be discouraged when you're doing that. And then he comes in and Peter comes here. And it's interesting that Peter is the one who makes the confession. But then right away, Jesus explains to them exactly what's going on. He's going to say, you know what, I'm going to be, you know, killed, things are going to happen, you know, and he says here very clearly, and he stated the matter very plainly, and Peter, the audacity of Peter, took him aside and rebuked Jesus. Can you imagine rebuking Jesus, right? And next thing you know, this is actually what I want you to really grab a hold of today. The Lord turns and says, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. If you read the Matthew passage of this, you know, kind of this little pericope here, we see Jesus turns around to Peter and says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, right? For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And so he gets commended the next second. Right, Peter takes him aside after Jesus reveals the fullness of his call, of his life here on earth. You know, he says it. He says, "Get behind me, Satan." You know, he's not talking to Peter. He's talking to something that's operating behind Peter. You know, and this is the question, and this is what I want to really stress to you today. What is the essence of the demonic? You know, I mean, what is it that we can say, well, this is just demonic? You know, this is what being demonized, you know, or operating in the demonic realm really means. You know, and we're not talking about like The Exorcist and people throwing up and eyes rolling back. That's just showy stuff, right? That's really nothing. You know, the essence, or what we call the spirit of the demonic, right, is self-centeredness. Don't ever lose sight of that. You know, it's not just, oh, yeah, you know, I'm just thinking about myself. Oh, I'm just a little selfish, right? You know, the essence, right, or the spirit of the demonic is self-centeredness, right? The spirit of God, right, or of things of the Lord, right, is a God-centered life. You know, and this is really important for us, right? Because the enemy operates, I mean, this is like his fuel, you know, demonic fuel in essence is when we walk in self-centeredness. Right, you know, he turns and says, "Hey, get behind me, Satan! You are setting your mind on man's interest. In other words, you're being self-centered, right? And you're not setting your mind on the things of God. Now, that's why we, as a church, we do experiencing God, because the whole book is all about coming into a God-centered relationship, and it's breaking down all of our false theories and you know and things that we learn at church, you know, falsely, you know, that bring us into really what we've been living, a self-centered lifestyle." You know, a self-centered faith in some ways. You know, I know a lot of people that take EG, they're always blown away by this simple thing. You know, don't pray and ask God, "Lord, what's, you know, your will for my life?" Because that's a self-centered way of looking at it, because it's based on you. You know, the question to ask is, "God, what is your will?" And then you join him in that will, right? That's a God-centered life. You know, and so, you know, don't be misled, because, you know, when we come to Jesus Christ, you know, and we call him Lord. We say, "God, I'm going to live a God-centered life now." You know, and the opposite of that, I'll be the demonic realm of that is being self-centered. It's saying, "God, I'm not going to give you this. You know, I know you're Lord, but, you know, don't touch this. You know, oh, God, you know, don't mess around with that one, man. That's really precious to me. You know, I can't really give that to you. You know, what you can't submit to God, right, that is the fuel." You know, Sean Smith, you know, years ago when he was preaching in California, said this, is, you know, he says, Satan dines on our leftovers, right? He dines on our leftovers. And it's pretty much what, you know, what Jesus is turning to these guys, right? Get behind me, you know, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on God's interests, but on man's. You know, and so we ought to be very vigilant, right, when we are, you know, coming before the Lord and making sure that we are living a God-centered life. You know, that the decisions that we make, you know, that the way that we spend our time, the way that we spend our money, the way that we interact with people, you know, is not out of a self-centered reality, but it comes from a God-centered reality. You know, because that is the essence of spirituality. You know, it's not that you speak in tongues. It's not that you have spiritual gifts. Right, the essence of spirituality is that you live a God-centered life. You know, I mean, it's really, you know, the bare basement of this thing. You know, and then he turns and says, "Well, look, this is what it's going to be about, right? You know, if you want to save your life, you have to lose it." In other words, right, this is God-centered, and we can very easily lose our lives because we trust him, right? We believe and we have faith that God is going to take care of us, even if we lay everything down. You know, and you know, what profits a man if he should gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? You know, what an incredible statement. So let's close our eyes today. I don't want to lay it out in such crude terms, you know, for us this morning, but I mean, are you operating in the demonic? Or are you operating in the holy? What areas of our lives are we setting ourselves on man's interests or our interests, self-centered, instead of God's? And it's simple today. And if that's where you're at, man, just ask God to forgive you and just submit that to him. Don't hold on. Break the power of the demonic over our lives. And don't think that the enemy can influence you. There's warfare, man. You know, remember, it was Peter who made the confession of Christ. And then the next breath is Peter that rebukes Jesus and himself gets rebuked. And Jesus literally calls out Satan. So let's operate in the spiritual, in the holy. If you recognize and identify areas of your life that are given over, and operating in self-centeredness, lay it at the Lord's feet, submit it to Him, and start walking in God-centeredness. Let's pray together. In that way, let's pray for ourselves this morning. Let's pray for real discipline to spend time with God every day. Right? This is really the essence of a God-centered reality. Right? We put Him first above all else. And let's pray for our quiet times and pray for our relationship with Him, our intimacy. You know, and really, you know, it's choices that we make. You could choose to sleep, or you could choose to be with God. You could choose to watch TV, or you can choose to be with God. You can choose to be on the internet, or you can choose to be with God. And let's make those choices, and thus validating our God-centered reality. Let's pray for ourselves. Let's pray for our advisory board, our leaders. Let's pray for real wisdom to decide and whatnot, make decisions for our things at church. Let's pray that this committee and this board will be very prayerful, that there be a real anointing to lead this church as well. So let's just lift up our advisory board to the Lord. God, we just... Let's pray for our house church ministry. Let's pray, as we've been praying every morning, let's pray for real significant ministry to happen in these house churches. Pray for the leaders that would grow in anointing and confidence and they would really lay down and just allow God to work through them. Let's pray for venues, apartments to open up and even locations. Be very strategic, you know, all over Hong Kong, and that we would literally blanket this place with house churches. Let's pray that real koinonia and fellowship would occur, and a real bonding with one another would happen during these times. And so let's just pray and we're going to launch this in March. And so let's ask God's hand upon this as we prepare. So our member focus, let's pray for Matthew. Let's pray that he would know to yada and experience God's love in a new and real way so he can be free from anxiety, guilt, condemnation, fear, worries, and the need to perform to gain his approval, that he may truly know his love and start walking in his love and love for others, that he is to know that the Lord is absolutely faithful to him. Pray that to live a daily life of discipline, to come to give God his heart and spend time with him in intimacy and peace daily. To live in the joy of the Lord this year, breakthrough in his relationships, to meet and exceed targets at work and experience God's blessing at work, to do everything there excellently with a good attitude and to be a faithful witness in his workplace. So let's lift up Matthew to the Lord. Let's pray for Bernice, right? Let's pray that she would find his purpose for her life and to obey when she knows. Pray to the Lord would really bless and entrust Rob and her with a child this year. Pray for her family, her dad, Brother Lauren, Sister Gloria, and Rob's family. Mom, who's still broken from losing her husband last year, and two brothers, Pete and Dave. And really pray that this family would experience God and hope that it would make her an effective witness to these two families. Let's lift up Bernice. Let's pray for Leah. She asked us to pray for her sister Ellie, three things. Her sister's taking time off to think about herself, and hope that she finds herself and her Father God, and let this time be a real retreat with God, that she would reaccept God as her Father and live as God asks, and finally that she will find her real purpose that God has planned in her life, and meet many great Christian friends, to share great fellowship in Him. So just lift up Leah's sister, Ellie, to the Lord. Lord, we pray, God, that you would continue to remind us, Lord, of the deception of more. Father, God, you operate in less, God, because when you have less, you make more. And so, Father, we ask, God, that we would totally, God, be operating in a God-centered reality. Lord, that our time, God, our resources, Lord, our thinking, God, every part of our lives, God, would be in alignment with yours, Lord. And we would literally, God, day by day, Lord, live for you, God, in your reality, God, God-centered, that it wouldn't be about our interests, God, that, Lord, our lives would be about your interests, Lord. And so I pray that you'd lead us in discipleship, God, to bring us to that place. Lord, I pray that for a real blessing today, God, for ourselves, but not just so that we can be blessed, God, but that others may be blessed through us. And so, Lord, that you would use us in some way today, God, to bring your Son Jesus glory. We thank you. Watch over us, God. We bless you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.